we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hair, but not human hair. White, stringy, plant hair. Think about it. Think about putting it in your ears. Think about it surrounding you while you sleep. It might even be touching you. Right now, you can feel it, can't you?
Cotton balls, they make me sick. I cannot deal with it. I can't be in the same room with them. I have to run. Talking about it, I sweat profusely. I start shaking. I cry. I hit people. The sound that cotton makes physically makes me ill. I have a nightmare of a man who is made of cotton balls, and he is trying to kill me by putting them in my mouth. And I've had this recurring dream for as long as I can remember.
Don't go back there.
No,
there's a lot of cotton back there.
Oh my God.
This is one.
When it comes to your fears, you're never alone.
Why don't we just hear from Marshall Blessing right on those videos? Welcome, everybody. I hope you're having a good day. Welcome to Redemption Church. We're not a mega church. But we are a mighty church doing mighty, powerful things. I want you to remind you that next week we are going to be sending an offering off to Haiti to help with the hurricane relief efforts. A lot of people already on the ground there in Haiti, churches on the ground. We're going to be tagging up with them and helping to bring help to Haiti. Doesn't that sound awesome? If you want to be part of that, you can just give online. Just put in the memo section, help. Just put the word help and we'll make sure it gets right there. We're a mighty church here at Redemption. We aren't afraid of anything, not even cotton ball men.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're ever in Plano, Texas, please come out worship with us. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you online. Thankful for you in the room. Last week, we talked about the table the Lord, your shepherd, has prepared for you. Remember that? It is time that we no longer allow fear to sit at the table the Lord has prepared for us. Remember last week, he just wants to sit right down at the table that God has prepared for you. He wants to sit right down and eat all the peace that God has given you, eat all the finances that God has given you, just ruin all your time with worry and anxiousness. It's time, because the Lord prepared the table and he's prepared it for us, that we say you aren't welcome at the table, and instead, how about we invite the Lord who prepared the table to actually sit at the table with us. All right, how about we do that again today, right? In this fourth week, I want you to imagine with me, okay? So you've got a damsel, and she's always pretty. She's like a young college co-ed type damsel, and she's running for her life. And all she can think about is getting away from the demonically possessed children's doll. That's all she can think about. Y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
All right. She is so focused on getting away. What's this doll's name?
Chucky.
Y'all have seen those movies. I'm praying for y'all. All right. She's so focused on getting away from Chucky, they say. I've never heard of such a thing. That she doesn't see the exposed tree root. And what happens? She trips right over it. She sprains her knee. She sprains her ankle. She stubs her big toe. Whatever it is, she now can't run for the rest of the movie, right? She's like, oh! Now she's a beautiful, lame woman running away from this demonic doll. And she's so focused that on the getaway that the injured girl doesn't notice good places to hide. In fact, there are some good things. You're like, why doesn't she do that? But no, she is so focused on running from her life, she doesn't see. She runs right past objects that could be used as weapons against this pipsqueak demon. She just runs right past him. She loses all bearing because she's focused on her escape attempt. That, guess what? They get lost in the, I don't know, where am I? Where am I going? I thought the house was over here. I thought, where is? And she gets lost, right? Her only locational frame of reference anymore is, I'm here, and I think Chucky is right here. That's her only frame of reference anymore. She makes it to her car finally, right? You've seen this movie, right? She makes it to her car finally, and she's like, there, she's home free. And then she digs in her pocket. She's like, oh my gosh. She can't get out her car keys. It's like she's going crazy. She's so focused on where that demon thing might be that she can't get it out. And then it gets out. And then where is it? Oh, no. The keys are on the floor. And now she's out in the middle of the dark. And she's down on her hands and knees going, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. She's reaching around trying to find the keys. She finally found the keys. She stands up. She can't get the keys in the slot. She's like, oh, my goodness. By the way, this is me every time I go to Walmart. People at Walmart, they're everywhere. This woman is so focused on this fear behind her, she can't do anything. She is completely useless in every regard. All she can do is scream. And she does that a lot in the movie. You've seen this movie yourself. And when you see this movie, Maddie, you come unglued a little bit. You start telling this girl, get it together. Come on. Come on, pick it up. Hurry. He's right behind. You start yelling at the screen. You lean up in your chair. You're like, you are trying to reach in and grab those keys for this lady because she has totally lost it. You're yelling words of encouragement. Come on. It's too late. She is totally Chucky. Death number 12 or whatever you want to say there. Okay, today I want to tell you this. I want you to learn this, right? Fear is frantic. Look at somebody and say, fear is frantic. Y'all didn't say it just like that, but I'll forgive you. All right, fear is wild. Fear is hurried. Fear's chaotic, man. Fear is distraught. Fear is full of anxiety and full of emotion. In fact, too much emotion. Fear is a performance diminishing drug.
All right.
Fear never enhances you. Fear diminishes you. Do you agree? You're never at your best when you're scared out of your wits.
All right.
You never look cool, gentlemen, when you're scared to death. Ah, and you let out one of those things. You are, just forget about it. Just, you should move away and have a new identity after that moment. Here's some of the stuff that happens. You're in your physical person. Your nerves become overstimulated. And suddenly you hear anything around and you are afraid and you know that it's over there. And you start seeing things, everything. The endorphins become too much. You are now no longer thinking straight. You're going crazy. Your blood pressure goes up. Your heart rate goes up. Your body starts saying, oh my gosh, we must be about to die. And your body's not at its best at all. Your health is never good with fear. You won't heal as fast. If you aren't at peace in your life, that's what science tells us. You will develop things like ulcers. Whatever sickness you do have, it becomes worse.
Right.
The number one thing they try to tell cancer patients is to have hope. Don't be afraid. Have a support group because they know that fear is a killer. Fear itself can take years off your life. Past that, can I tell you, your relationships aren't improved with fear? You'll never trust your spouse if you're living in fear. You'll never grow a bonding relationship with your children if all they get from you is a fearful mom and dad. Your relationships aren't improved. Your communication, you never communicate well when you're afraid. Ever. Your decision making, how's that doing when you're afraid? Not good. Your thoughts are all jumbled. You believe everyone is out to get you. Sometimes because of the diminishing effects of fear, you try too hard. Maybe somebody relates to that. I just try too hard. This is big on first dates, right? They try too hard because they're so afraid, right? There's a girl on the other side of this table, just drops of sweat. Thank you, Sarah, for having patience with me. All right. Sometimes fear will cause people to completely shut down. They will just get on the floor and rock back and forth, and they're just gone. There's no talking to them. Just run out of the house because there's a zombie in there or something. Just go, right? That's what fear does. Frantic fear has us falling apart.
All right.
Frantic. Nervous. Distraught. Like the woman couldn't get the keys into the door of her car, fear causes us to have trouble doing the simplest things.
All right.
You don't understand, people. There are simple conversations you're supposed to have with somebody, but you're too afraid to have that simple conversation. You just need to be honest with the person. That is so simple. You've been doing it all your life. But for some reason, fear gets involved. And you're like, let's talk about something else. Over and over again. The simplest thing, like you've been training for something all your life. You've gone to school. You've gotten a degree. And now it's time to jump into a successful career. But somebody goes, oh, I'm afraid. Let's try something else. The simplest things of like, taking the next step in life. Frantic fear has defeated so many people. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
You do not want fear around because fear ruins everything. Fear never enhances. Fear is a diminishing drug, a performance diminishing drug. If you choose to let fear hang around your life, then you are choosing a diminished life. Fear is something you have experienced. Raise your hand if you've experienced it. Hands down. All right. Or you are experiencing it. There's areas of my life. Or guess what? You will experience. But God never intended for you to live in fear. In fact, he never intended you to experience fear. Quick, somebody tell me a scripture verse that tells me that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Ding, ding, ding. It's our scripture. Memory verse. Confetti drop, balloons, everything. Not in the budget. Next time. All right, let's look at the scripture together. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, so the verse says it so clearly. God has not given us fear. Not given us a spirit of fear. Not given us a reason to fear. Absolutely. Instead, he's given us something that counteracts that fear. He's given us power. He's given us love. And he's given us a sound mind. He's giving you everything you need to defeat fear. He has not given you fear. So don't respond in fear. Respond in power. When you respond in fear, it's never a powerful looking posture, right? Oh, gosh. Don't be frantic and anxious. Instead, how about you stand firmly in love? Don't lose your mind. Use the sound mind that God has given you. Yeah, God gave you a sound mind. Use it, all right? Given this information that God has not given you fear, but has given you everything to defeat fear, I want you to know something. Here's what I want to preach about the rest of this day. I want to tell you that fear is disadvantaged.
All right.
Fear is disadvantaged. Could you say that out loud? Fear is disadvantaged. Now that sounds good to say. It sounds good to hear. But do you really believe that? Because when we fear, we always feel like we're destined to lose, right? The thing that you're afraid of. Like, I know for me, I've told you before, I've got a fear of heights. And once that fear of heights kind of triggers, it's like, I got to get out of here. It's not going to be a good day. I'm not going to leave this place with a shred of dignity after my fear of heights triggers, right? When your fear triggers, it's like it owns you. It comes on the scene. It's like the Goliath. It's just out in the middle of everything, making a mess of everything. You feel outnumbered when you're afraid. Fear always seems to hold the advantage against us. Fear makes us frantic. But if we will look at the situation from the Word of God, we will see that fear is actually the one fighting a losing battle. Let me tell you that again. According to the Word of God, fear is the one that is fighting a losing battle. We talked about this in week one. Let me remind you, fear is conditional. Fear is conditional. What's the other side of that? God is unconditional.
All right.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Am I telling the truth? Am I making up stuff, Michelle? No, I'm telling the truth. Keep me on it. All right. Fear needs the right conditions, right? We told you that. Fear needs darkness. Fear needs spooky sounds. Fear needs cobwebs. Fear needs a howling wolf and a full moon. Fear needs all these things, right? That fear is very conditional. Fear doesn't work in every condition. Here's an example. Do you think that fear works better when you are all alone or surrounded by allies? This is not a hard question. Let me ask you one more time. Do you think fear works better when you're all alone or when you're surrounded by a bunch of allies and friends? All alone, absolutely. It works best in that condition. Fear loves the condition of isolation. But you can control this condition. Fear doesn't control that condition. You do. So why on earth, if you are afraid, why don't you pick up the phone and call somebody? Why don't you meet in an altar and say, why don't you pray with me? Why don't you go to a small group meeting and just say, I've got some stuff going on. I don't need to be alone in this. Come in the middle of this with me. You control that condition. If you are afraid in this house and you walked in alone and walk out alone, you just created the condition for fear to keep ruining your life. Oh man, before this day is over, if I just spoke to you, why don't you come up in the first 2 feet and just say, I want to pray against my fear. You're gonna break that condition that fear works best in, all right? You can meet someone today in this altar and pray your way to victory. How many know that's true?
Yeah.
It is absolutely the truth. Fear is completely conditional.
All right.
There is not one area that fear is unconditional.
Right.
Not one. And you can change the conditions. Doesn't that sound like fear is disadvantaged? Now I ask you, do you think God works better when you're all alone or when you're surrounded by allies and friends? We'll ask it one more time. There will be a test. Micah, pay attention, all right? Do you think God works better? We're talking about God. Do you think God works better when you're all alone or when you're surrounded by allies and friends? God's unconditional. It doesn't matter if you're all alone. It doesn't matter if you're surrounded by everyone. You can clap for that because that's clapping for God, y'all. God works when you're surrounded by friends just as He does when you're all alone. God works in a fiery furnace. You just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God works in the lion's den. Just ask Daniel. God works when you have no one to turn to and you're surrounded by enemies. Just ask Elijah when he stood toe-to-toe against the prophets of Baal. The Bible is full of these stories. God worked when they were all alone. God worked when there were only two of them. God worked when there were a bunch of them. God just works. He's unconditional. So guess what? If you are in a place where you can't change the condition, you can't get a hold of Marshall, you can't get a hold of Ethan, you can't get a hold of your pastor, you can get a hold of God. He will be right on the scene, and that's all you need. Honestly, that's all you need. Fear is conditional. God is unconditional. Somebody say, fear, you lose. Oh, you lose. So sorry. All right. We told you in week two that fear operates in the condition of lack. Y'all remember that? So fear is lack, but God, what does our God do? Our God fills to capacity. Does that sound like our God? Fear operates in lack, but we serve a God who fills to capacity. God, you have never had like such a void in your life that God said, oh, I don't have enough to fill that void.
That's right.
No, he fills to capacity. In fact, he makes your cup run over, right? He anoints my head with oil and what? My cup runneth over. That's the God we serve. God fills to capacity. Fear comes along and points out, you don't have enough money. You don't have enough people that like you. I get that all the time. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough talent. You've made too many mistakes. It's too late in life to be successful the way you want to be successful. That's fear. He comes along and he's like, you don't have enough. Now, this seems like a position of strength for fear because, number one, we believe him. Number one, we totally buy that. Oh, he's right. No one does like me. You buy that. You have bought that in junior high, and that wasn't the only time you bought that. Y'all don't have to say amen. That was good and it was true for anyone that was in junior high or in junior high looking at you. All right. The Bible tells us that we serve a God who can fill us to capacity. In fact, the Bible is a collection of stories of God stepping into voids, stepping into lives of people that didn't have enough. They didn't have enough money to go buy food. They didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have enough life in their breath, in their body to breathe anymore. Just completely void, and can we say it? Useless at this point. And God steps in and he fills them to overflowing. That's what the Bible is. It's a story of that over and over. Is that your story with God? Did he step into your life and did he give you super abundance?
Yeah, all right. Amen.
Example, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Y'all know that story. All right, what book is it in?
Genesis.
Good job. All right. There was a human body and this human body lacked. Was this human body going to do anything at this point? He just created this body and it was laying there. He created out of dirt. This human body lacked a spark of life. It lacked breath. It lacked a heartbeat. It lacked human thought. It lacked relationships. You name it, it lacked everything. It had nothing. It was just laying there.
Right.
But then what happens? That's it. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Yes.
What did God do? God stepped into a lacking Adam and he breathed from himself his spirit into Adam, and he became much more than just a corpse lying down. He became a living being. God filled him two, capacity. Knock, knock, knock. That's what it also means to be born again. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, and God comes along and he gives his spirit to you and he fills you with the Holy Spirit and you are a brand new born again creature.
Amen.
Am I preaching to the right church today? Is that us? Yeah. Any born again people in the house? God filled Adam to capacity, and he became a living soul, and he could do anything he wanted. He had dominion over the whole earth. He named zebras and sloths and all kinds of things. He did amazing things because God filled him to capacity. Your lack seems to be a failure. Your lack seems to be a loss, but it actually, can you just look at it a different way with me? It actually gives God room to operate. Lack, your fear's like, oh, there's all this room. I'm just going to cause all this problem in your lack. And God's like, oh, I can do something here. I got plenty of room. God's got all the, if you will just let him into there. So fear looks at you through the lens of lack, but God looks at you and he sees opportunity. He sees, wow, how could I use them? How could I show my strength in them? How could I reveal my healing power to them? How could I show that I am with them and I love them and do it in such a way that they know it for the rest of their life, but also everybody that's witness to the miracle realizes it also.
All right.
You see, if you will stop hiding your lack, if you will stop hiding your void, if you will stop being afraid of someone realizing you are having financial struggles, if you will stop being a chicken over these things, over little things like I'm having doubts about my career, if you will stop hiding your lack and will then expose your lack to God, he will fill you to capacity. He has got more than enough in him to fill all of you.
All right.
There was a man who had lack in the Bible. He was given this title. This is what we know him as. He was the man with the withered hand. We don't have the name. All we have is that he was known as the man with the withered hand. I want you to work with me real quick and just form a withered hand. Whatever that looks like in your hand, go ahead and just hold it up there. And so this is a withered hand, right? Imagine with me, there's no strength in this hand. This is a handicap. And this hand is useless. This hand is just there. In fact, it represented in ancient times a shame to himself and a shame to his family. So what did he probably do to this? He probably hid it under a cloak. This withered hand, there were people that knew him as the man with the withered hand, and there were people that never knew him as the man with the withered hand because he never revealed that withered hand. Are you with me so far? So watch this. Jesus, who is the God of all capacity, he looks at this man and he asks him in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Read it with me. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. All right, now get this. The man has how many hands?
Two.
And Jesus asked him to do what?
Stretch
out your hand. So he had a decision. Is this correct? He had a decision to make. What hand am I going to stretch out to Jesus?
All right.
I got this one tucked away in here because it represents my weakness. It represents my cripple. It represents that I'm useless. It represents that I've got shame in my life. It represents that I can't fix myself. But I got this hand, and this hand's pretty good. So which hand do I stretch out to Jesus? Can I tell you? Can we just get real in the house of God? There are people that come in all the time with cripples, crippled, lame afflictions. And Jesus is here saying, stretch it out. Stretch it out. Reveal the lack. Reveal the void. I'm the God of all capacity. I want to heal you. I want to deliver you. I want to breathe life into you, Adam. I want to bring hope to you. But you got to figure out what you're going to stretch forth. But here's what happens. Predictable, right? In Christianity, we all too many times stretch out this hand. Praise the Lord, brother. I'm blessed and highly favored. Doing good. Yes, things are good. People ask you all the time, how are things? And you just bypass it. You're like, they're okay. Let's talk about something else because they aren't okay. And you're afraid to talk about it. You're afraid to stretch it out. And I can understand that with some people. There's some people you don't want to just dive all that in. But can I tell you, when a child of God comes to you and says, how are things doing? Be honest. And if you're a child of God and you run face to face with somebody that's not doing good and they said, I'm not doing good, what should you do? You should call your pastor and have your pastor pray for them. No, you should pray right then and there. Y'all are not excitable today. So I will make up for it for you. I will be completely excitable in your place. All right. He has two hands. He's got to figure out which hand he's going to stretch out. Fear will try to convince you to hide your lack. What will Jesus think when he sees this thing? He obviously came, this holy man of God. Some people say he's the Son of God. Some people say he's the Messiah. Some people say he's John the Baptist. It didn't make sense. But people are always saying this Jesus is a cool dude. And here he is. He's talking to me. I can't blow this, man. I can't show him this. He doesn't know about this. Probably that's why he's talking to me at all. You see, fear will try to get you to convince you to hide your lack. But when you expose your lack to God, it defines your capacity. Oh, the Bible talks all the time about defining your capacity. Ask God to forgive you as you forgive others. Don't ask God to forgive you and not forgive others. The forgiving of others defines your capacity. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. God, just give me that stuff. No. Don't you understand? You need to define your capacity by giving to others. Do you see this? Do you see it? It's all the time, all the time. Look at this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. The rest of the verse says this. So he stretched it out. And it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. We don't know what would have happened, but just ask yourself, what would have happened if he would have stretched out the right, which was actually the wrong hand? But he stretched out his deformity, and he was healed somewhat. He was kind of healed. He gained a little bit of strength. Somebody describe it for me. He was completely restored. Do you know that we serve a God of full capacity that completely restores people? He completely restores marriages. He completely restores dreams. He can completely restore a church. He completely restore your little boy if the doctor says he's sick. He completely can restore a nation. He completely will restore your heart. He completely will restore whatever. But you have to stretch it out in front of him. That defines the capacity. You see, whatever you stretch out to him, he's going to fill. But you got to stretch it out. Are you with me? You can stretch forth your weakness to God, and you know what? It becomes strength. I can give you some testimonies about it. You can stretch forth your failure, and those things that were failures that you never wanted anyone to see, they now become your greatest victory, and you tell everybody about how God turned your failures into victories. You can stretch forth your sickness to God, and it becomes healing. You can stretch forth anything that is lacking, and God fills it to full capacity. God's power is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Matthew 5:6. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches. It's according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. I already love that one because we're like, oh my gosh, these needs, they're so huge. They're just impossible. No one can even understand these huge needs that I've got in my life. He's going to supply your needs according to what? Is God rich, y'all?
Yes.
Is God richer than you are poorer? Yes. Is stronger than you are weaker? Yes. Is he wiser than you are less intelligent?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Fear tries to dominate you because of your lack, but your lack actually brings you right to the source of everything you lack. It brings you right to the source of the one who can answer everything, save everything, fill everything. It brings you right to the God of capacity. Remember that fear is disadvantaged. Fear is conditional. God is unconditional. Fear is lack, but we have a God who fills the capacity. And finally, and I mean finally, fear equals punishment. This is big, so listen up. Why don't you say it with me? Fear equals punishment. We'll look at this verse. You've known this verse, but there's a part of this verse you've always skipped over, and you are never going to skip over it again after today. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Heard this scripture before? But perfect love drives out fear. This is usually the part where the bumper sticker cuts off. This is usually the part where the shirt reaches the end of the, and it doesn't say anymore. What else does it say? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So you've probably quoted this scripture before, at least part of it, right?
Right.
All right. I have heard this scripture preached all my life, but this part always has been overlooked. Fear has to do with punishment. The punishment, the word punishment is the Greek word kolossus. Kolossus, all right? Looks like colossus. Colossus. This word is only used one other place in your Bible, and you'll find this interesting. It's Matthew 25, verse 46. Read that out loud with me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what kind of punishment is that talking about there? So come on, someone say it out. We're talking about eternal punishment. We're talking about not heaven, but the other place, okay? We won't get into a long discussion on what hell is like. If you have questions about it, text us in at our anonymous phone line or talk to us up here at the front. But here's the deal. This word, colossus, is used twice in your Bible. It says that fear has to do with colossus, punishment. And then this verse lets us know that there is an eternal colossus. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. So fear has to do with punishment, and this colossus is an eternity without God. That's the punishment. Fear has to do with a punishment of being without God for eternity, being separated from God for an eternity. So, as an example, when was the first time fear showed up in your Bible? Speak it out. When's the first time someone was afraid in Scripture? The Garden of Eden. What happened? Adam and Eve had sinned, and suddenly they were hiding. They were, somebody say it, afraid. Is it right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I always find that funny. God knew exactly where they were, right? Where are you? It's almost like playing hide and seek with your kids almost. Verse 10, he answered, Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Let me tell you, God didn't create this word afraid. When he goes through the the 7 days of creation. It never says that he created fear. Because what? God has not given us the spirit of fear. What happened here? Adam was afraid that he was going to be punished. Adam was afraid that he was going to be kicked out of God's presence forever. Adam was afraid that he would die, whatever that was, because he didn't know what that was. But he understood, I'm in trouble without this all-powerful being. How am I going to make it without him? And that is when fear showed up. Fear has to do with
punishment.
All right. At its base level, fear has to do with this punishment of sin. Are you following me? Now get this. Here is the disadvantage of fear. Because Jesus Christ has not come to punish us. Fear has to do with punishment. But your Savior has not come to punish you. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. No, you shut your mouth. God has not come to punish you. How do you know that? Well, example. Do you remember what happened? Well, let's look at this. John chapter 3, verse 17. I got ahead of myself. Pardon. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Let's say to punish the world. Let's say to kill the world, to destroy the world, whatever nasty word you want to put there. He didn't put Jesus in this world to condemn the world, but to do what? But to save the world through him. Oh, man. I ran into somebody once who was a Christian that didn't believe the scripture. It baffled me. They believed that Jesus only came to save some people, and he came to absolutely punish and torment some people. Wrong. That is the wrong way to see Jesus. That is the wrong way to read simple scripture. He did not come to punish you, but to save you. Fear has to do with punishment, but Jesus has not come to punish you. So guess what? You don't need to fear. Simple logic. Are you with me? But there is someone who ought to fear. And here's our example. Do you remember what happened when Jesus came in contact with the demoniac? Who had thousands of demons in him. You remember that story? In that story, who shows the fear? Just think about that for a second. Mark chapter 5, let's read it together. But when he saw, this is the demoniac, guy filled with thousands of demons, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Wait a second. That seems like two different voices, doesn't it? That seems like two different descriptions. We have one man here, and he is running and doing what to Jesus? Running and worshiping. But the voice comes out of him, says, "What do you want with me, Jesus?" Did anyone lift their hands during worship today, and they're saying, "You make me brave," and you're like, "What do you want with me?" Did anybody go there? No. If you did, meet me in the altar. Bring the vat of oil. We'll just cover them. Verse 8. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." You see, there is more than a man in this story of Mark chapter 5. There is a man and there is a whole bunch of demons. And guess what? Who is afraid in this story? You understand? You got me? There is more than one entity here, the man and all the spirits. The man saw Jesus and he ran and worshiped him. But as the man ran, a voice cried out in fear asking, "Jesus, don't punish us. Jesus, don't bring the punishment. Jesus, don't torment us." Is that what happened? And to this voice, Jesus commands, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." The man had no reason to be afraid of Jesus. Now, can I just preach to you a second? This man was full of sin. This man was full of darkness. This man had such a union with the devil that the devil was talking through him, walking through him, doing stuff through him. I don't know what you think is so bad about you, but you cannot hold a light to the evil that is going on inside of this man. But Jesus shows up not to punish the man, but to set the man free.
Yeah,
and this man who had ripped his clothes and clawed his skin and couldn't be around anyone, he sees Jesus from afar off. And he just, there's no worship team. There's no tent revival. There's no person with an accordion singing, "Will the circle be unbroken?" No, he just goes, "I gotta worship you." And he runs to him. And as he's running to him, he's not afraid of Jesus. But the demons inside the man, they are scared to death. They start begging. Now, you see, this is kind of different because they used to make that man do everything. They used to drag that man everywhere. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. That's what fear wants to do. But when that spirit, the presence of Jesus, stepped off that boat, something broke in that man and the tables were reversed. Because fear has to do with punishment. And Jesus didn't come to punish the man. He came to love him. He came to redeem him. It was those demons. If there is anybody that ought to be afraid, it's not you.
No.
But it's your adversary, the devil.
That's true.
All right. Amen.
Really? Y'all don't think that's awesome? Y'all don't think that's awesome? My gosh, that's everything. My goodness. Penn State came unglued last night. Y'all aren't excited about that? The man had no reason to be afraid of Jesus. Can I tell you, you have no reason to be afraid of Jesus. You can be afraid of walking into a church for the first time. You can be afraid of, "I don't know if I trust that minister." You can be afraid of, "I don't know if I know the Bible's right." Let me tell you, you don't have any reason in the world to be afraid of Jesus. He has come to save you. You don't ever have to fear stretching out your weakness to him. Never, not once. Because he has not come to punish you. Very quickly, fear equals punishment and correction equals love. There is a difference between punishment and correction. Jesus has not come to punish you, but he has come to correct you. He's come to guide you on the right path. He's come to set you free and deliver you from sin. Jesus has come to even convict you of your sin, and that doesn't always feel right. But let me tell you, child, that is not punishment. That's correction, and it is done in love. Let me tell you, when you punish somebody, but it's not meant to correct them, there's a word for that. That's abuse. And it's meant to strike fear into the person. But when you correct someone, you see this very easily in children. When children are doing wrong and they're about to touch a hot stove, you're like, "Child," and maybe you swat their hand so they feel the little pain of a swat on their hand to let them know that stove is going to hurt you so much more than just how I swatted you. See, that's correction, and it's done in love. On the other side of punishment is hell. And hell, the Bible says, clearly it says, was created for Satan and the rest of his fallen angels. It was not created for you. Fear was not created for you. If your future is in heaven with Jesus, can I tell you, you have no reason to fear. If you don't know if your future is in heaven with Jesus, we need to talk today. But if not, you should be afraid. If you don't know that Jesus is your Lord, you ought to be a little bit worried. All right? Is that okay to say, church? Fear is disadvantaged, and you can beat fear today in the name of Jesus Christ. Reminder, fear is conditional. God is unconditional. Fear is lack. God fills to capacity. And fear is punishment. I want you to get ready to talk to God in this place. We're going to open up these altars. If you feel comfortable coming, I'd love for you to come and talk to God. But wherever you come to pray, I want you to get ready to defeat fear. Remember I told you that fear is frantic, it's out of control. Fear is chaotic, it's insane. You know that you don't want fear in your life. So how about we stop operating from fear? We operate from faith. How about we operate from God's unconditional love? How about we operate from the hope that whatever we lack, God can fill us to capacity? All over this house, I'd love for you to stand. We're going to be singing some songs. And I invite you to take a step from your frantic fear and walk to this altar today in boldness. That's the third thing we do every time we come to Redemption Church. These altars are open right now. If you want special prayer in this place, if you want somebody to be with you, we talked about that trick of fear to be in isolation. If you want to defeat that today, why don't you come in the first 2 feet? We want to pray with you. We want to defeat fear with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that's in this house, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would be delivered from fear. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would have the victory that is in Jesus. Lord, in your name, God, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that they can cast all their cares on you, that you care for them. I pray, Lord, that they understand that they are more than conquerors through your love, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, let us defeat fear all over this house. Come on, Redemption Church, let's talk to God.
For more information
right now,
about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.